listening to the Pastor Discussions Podcast, a roundtable discussion about doctrine, faith, and the Christian life with John, Corey, Cal, and Tyler.
Hey, I just opened up the chat GTP stuff, and the first thing is verify you are human. I find that funny.
That's wonderfully ironic. You should ask ChatGPT, how should pastors think about using AI technology?
Pastors think about using AI technology. All right. Okay. Number
you should
one,
listen to anything that is said and not think for yourself.
Understand the capabilities and limitations of AI technology. Pastors should take the time to learn about what AI technology can do and what it cannot do. This can help them discern where AI can be useful. Consider the ethical implications of using AI. Use AI to augment, not replace, human interaction. Be transparent about the use of AI. Evaluate the impact of AI on pastoral work.
That's overall, actually, like, all of that's not bad.
All of that is so blandly generic that it means nothing.
Well, of course. Well,
it's all good until Skynet takes over and then AI turns right against us and subtly shifts the argument.
Understand the capacities and limitations of AI technology says nothing about what are the capacities and limitations of AI technology. Everything puked out of ChatGPT is written like some kind of freshman paper in undergrad. That's just so garbage and just says stuff that makes it sound profound. And it's like, no, it's saying nothing. That's my big beef of it. It's just crappy.
Like, but that's the thing, man. That's my concern with it is it's.
Oh, we should officially start.
Well, it's started now. We started okay when we asked ChatGPT to answer a question for us. My big concern with this is there's already a dumbing down of our society. There's already an illiteracy and a lack of ability to write and articulate oneself in an educated and intelligent manner. And this is just contributing to the dumbing down of society because now nobody's going to think for themselves. Nobody's going to actually do the work and effort. You're not going to have to learn to research. You're not going to have to learn to think. And everything that's coming to you is just funneled through this algorithm that tells you what you get to ingest versus like actually reading books of people that died a long time ago or having competing ideas and stuff like that. Like this is just bad news. And I'm not saying that as somebody that's just anti-technology. It's just, this is how Terminator started, man. Like every, I'm serious, man. It's like, oh, we trust these machines to do stuff for us to make our lives easier. And then they become self-aware and decide that humanity is a threat and go after them. Like that, like, I'm not concerned about Terminators walking through the streets killing humans yet.
Welcome to the Pastor Discussions Podcast, your home for hopeful, forward-looking pastoral discussions about Terminators taking over the world.
I guess we're definitely not post-mill. No.
I am legitimately concerned, though, that the ideas, the diversity of ideas and competing thoughts and ideas will be funneled down to just a simple AI algorithm that tells everybody what to think. And there's not critical thought.
Uh-huh. So maybe I think we should
do an introduction as well. So that I just don't feel
actually
like we
start someplace.
All right. This is the Pastor Discussions Podcast. We're talking about AI this week. Go.
Okay.
All
so
right.
I hypothesize that the real reason that Skynet decided that all of human life should be eradicated was because of the garbage that was produced by artificial intelligence as a reflection on the actual culture that is poured in, because AI is really just you put into it data and you get out a summation of that data and a generalization of that data. And so based on the garbage that we get out of ChatGPT, we're a bunch of dummies, and it's understandable if it decides it wants to eradicate us. So that's my theory.
So here's the alternate introduction for the show. I'm getting a little verklempt. Talk amongst yourselves. I'll give you a topic. Artificial intelligence is neither artificial nor intelligence. Go.
Oh, that's solid.
That is solid right there. That was old school.
It is.
I like it.
That's a deep cut. But there's something about it, though. Like, it's not artificial. You know, humans are, you know, humans are responsible for the data that goes into it, right? And therefore, the intelligence part of it's debatable.
So, let's bring it back pastorally. Let's just kind of focus in here, because there's some people who are listening right now going like, where is this going? So including let's say, including us. So this is what happens when we have a shotgun approach to topics. I want to bring it back to this. First of all, I thought of this topic, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. So right now, I don't know if you know this, but the Screenwriters Guild of America, which are the people who write scripts, screenwriting for Hollywood, okay? They are possibly going to be going on strike. They're doing negotiations. One of the negotiations that they're having with the producers involves ChatGPT and the use of it, so that the producers don't sort of undercut them by just going the AI route and having AI write the scripts, which honestly, some of the stuff that's coming out, I feel like AI could probably
they've been using ChatGPT for a long time, clearly.
Right. But the idea is that they wouldn't, because then that way they still have to pay the, you know, or how do they use it? Do they use it to supplement, you know, or do they use it for, you know, to get a start and then turn that start over to the writers, or how do they use that? And so it made me think about, and I've seen discussion, we had a discussion in one of our groups. There was a discussion on a Facebook group that we were in, and then there's another place too that I've seen it, but amongst pastors, of are there some pastors, because immediately when ChatGPT became like big in the news, immediately there were some people in, I think, the Baptist Review group on Facebook who were like, I asked it to write a sermon just to see what would happen, and it did, and here's what it sounded like, you know. And I think there could be a danger in that. So I'll give my take, and then I'll ask you guys to give your takes, okay? I think there could be a danger in it, but I think that danger may be the same as Googling somebody else's sermon and using that, you know, plagiarizing that, using that manuscript, somebody else's work. In this case, your church thinks you're writing a sermon, but then you're sitting there just saying, ChatGPT, write me a sermon on Luke 1. And then you preach that. Is it okay if you supplement, use that to supplement, you use that, you have that, and then you go through and rework the whole thing?
Or maybe saying, write me a sermon on Romans 1 in the style of J.D. Greer.
Or that. Ouch. Wow. If you don't know why that's funny, that is darkly funny. But anyway,
I really am curious now. I want to know exactly what that looks like.
I might have just submitted that to ChatGPT. So.
All right, we're going to find out. But anyway, you at home, this is where you can play along at home. So I think it could, I don't want to understate how it could be used poorly, but at some point it's like, it's almost like Google on steroids. For writing, I'm concerned about sermon writing, about people using it for sermon writing. I'm concerned about it in publishing for people. So to where we don't have any original human thoughts, but if it really isn't sentient, of course, it is human input. You're just getting a summarization of thoughts. You're not actually getting original human thoughts out of it. You want to hear the original human thought from the original human thinker. And this is putting something in between. And so I'm not in favor of it in those ways. I'll let you guys argue against or for if you want, but we're just discussing it. It's so new. Well, who knows?
Cal, was it you a couple of weeks ago that sent us that picture of that advertisement for I'll write your sermon for you? And it was this blonde gal.
Yes, it was me.
And she was offering to write 100% original sermons for pastors at $100 a pop.
Yep. That was on that was on Fiverr, because I was going on to look at doing some freelance stuff. And I saw sermon writing and I was like,
I was curious what you searched on Fiverr to get that result.
Well, I think I actually did search sermon writing because I wondered if I wonder if that's a thing. I wonder if there's people who do that. And then I saw that and I was like, oh my gosh. And I sent it to you guys.
It's crazy.
Because I was like,
yeah.
So by the way, the Romans one sermon that it spit out is approximately a page long. So it's not going to write your whole sermon for you.
It's a Catholic sermon.
Yeah. Take me like 5 minutes to read. Anyway,
it's like a Warren Wiersbe commentary.
But you know, I posted that picture on my Facebook account, and well, the first comment I got from somebody was, "This gal's going to be out of the job really quick because ChatGPT could do the same thing for free." And so, the connection between the two almost instantly to me was interesting.
Yeah.
You know, and this wasn't a pastor that was commenting on it. He's just like, well, that seems like she's not going to. Yeah, that's not a very good business plan.
I think it might also be worthwhile. I don't necessarily have a strong direction to go in this, but I'm thinking about some of the those sermon prep help groups. Driscoll
Ministry Pass. Oh, you're talking about
the Deviant group or something like that.
Yeah,
Deviant. Deviant group. I think it's the Deviant group or something like that, but basically a bunch of personal assistants who could like research, you know, write a brief on a text.
I think it's more like Naviant.
Basically all the, like, I don't know, they comb the commentaries for the best stuff or something. I don't really understand what it is, but it's basically doing some of your sermon prep for you. And I think along those lines, like how far, you know, how should we think about doing your own work in sermon prep? Because in a sense, commentaries do some work for you, right? And it is bad sermon docent group. There you go. That's the one. It is bad sermon prep practice to begin your sermon prep by reading 3 or 4 commentaries, right? We all know that, those of us who are committed to exegesis and expository preaching. So just thinking through, like, How do you make sure your sermon that you're forming is genuinely written by you and not plagiarized from someone else?
Yeah, I see. I'm going to take it a different direction. That's kind of it's related, but my big concern comes back to maybe what underlies the plagiarism and the going the easy route, and that is that it is the easy route and we're becoming lazy. And this shows up, I think, in the church with the number of people that do not read their Bibles and complain about they read this and they didn't understand it, as if it's just going to fall out of the sky and be clear the first time you read it without any thought or intellectual rigor going into it. That's kind of the thing that this makes sense to me. This ChatGPT thing makes sense to me because it is the next evolution of a dumbed down society that doesn't want to nor know how to think. That just wants input to be able to regurgitate and then sound as if they know what they're talking about without doing the, and this funnels down even deeper to how God created us as human beings, as thoughtful creatures with brains that are meant to reflect him and come up with original thoughts and original ideas, or build on the original ideas of others in the past, you know? So like, or even as simple as expressing old truths in new vernacular and in new ways with that, that's infused with the personality and the mind that God gave you that is unique to you. Right. Mm-hmm. So like, to me, this goes beyond simply just ripping off someone else's sermon, but it's connected to it because I think the same thing that leads somebody to rip off somebody else's sermon, whether it's a laziness or whether it's an insecurity, is coming back to something that's much deeper, that's an epidemic in our culture across the board.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I think you're right onto something there, John. I think that's really insightful to think about, like, what is the underlying core motivation that would lead to someone wanting to use or even abuse these tools, right? And just thinking about the amount of intellectual effort it takes to write a sermon is substantial. And it is tempting for reasons of laziness or for reasons of insecurity, and I'm sure for other reasons as well, to shortcut that process, right? And I think you see that in some beginning preachers in the tendency to take, you know, three or four commentaries, read them, summarize them, and then give a running commentary as your sermon. And that's not a sermon. That's also just regurgitating in another way.
And to that point, there's something else that's built into the way that God has designed sermons to work, the way that he's designed pastoral ministry to work, which is you are giving something of yourself to the congregation, mm-hmm. right? Like you, the reason that all of this matters, the reason that it should be intellectually, spiritually, emotionally rigorous to prepare a sermon is because you're not just regurgitating facts. You're not just telling the meaning of the text. That mm-hmm. is a commentary, right? Mm-hmm. And a commentary is a helpful tool to help you think about and get clarity on the meaning of the text. But yet there's still this living, active word that's impacting our own hearts and our own souls and our own intellect. And the Holy Spirit is working through that. And that's why I think it was a few years back at the Desire of God conference, I heard maybe it was Crawford Lourdes or somebody like that. They're talking about there's a book called Doctrine That Dances. It's not Crawford Lourdes, it's somebody else, but it was a book called Doctrine That Dances. And he said basically our sermons are not merely craniological, they are cardiological. Mm-hmm. Right? We're mm-hmm. preaching through the mind to the heart. And there's something uniquely human that God uses in that, where we are actually preaching an overflow of what has impacted us and what we have taken and the way God has used yeah. that word and the way that he's calling us to articulate it, to use it for his people that he's given us to shepherd. So I think it goes mm-hmm. even beyond that. There's something profoundly human that has to be involved in the preparation for it to be a truly God-honoring sermon.
Yeah, that's a really interesting connection, I think. It reminds me of, I finished James K. Smith, You Are What You Love, recently, and he talks about treating people as brains on a stick, which I think is a mm-hmm. great analogy. Similar kind of thing, though, right? We're really prioritizing intellectual above everything else, which would fit with our Enlightenment age, thinking of head knowledge as being primarily what life is about. And I think that's a little bit, I think, captures the sense of, in some ways, I think, why people are so excited about ChatGPT, intellectually putting stuff together, but why it so repulses me, because what it puts out is kind of garbage with no heart. It just like you ask it to write poetry and the poetry is all ABAB rhyme schemes that, you know, you teach in sophomore language arts. And it doesn't have any kind of depth of human emotion behind it, obviously, because it's just grabbing points of data and mashing them together in ways that are really interesting. It's really neat that a computer can do that, but it can't reproduce the cardiological aspect of things.
Basically, it's J.J. Abrams. Basically, it's J.J. Abrams after 2012.
It could be. Fair enough. Yeah. Or any Marvel movie.
Did not see that one coming.
Boom, boom, boom. Yeah.
See,
just kidding. I accept the Force Awakens. Everything after that, no, thank you. Oh, and Rogue One, but that wasn't him. So.
Well, I mean, going back to what the ChatGPT can and can't do, it can't believe. You know, mm-hmm. it seems like some of this is a lack of actual belief in the pastor that might use it in order to generate a sermon or to do his work for him. You know, that's, you know, yeah, laziness, sure. But you know, if there's real faith, if there's real belief, that's going to work against your own temptations to laziness and idleness. And yeah, you know, I think back to that. This is a while ago now, but Doug Wilson and Christopher Hitchens did that Collision documentary, their debate mm-hmm. tour or whatever. What was interesting to me about that, though, is as Christopher Hitchens said at one point that his the majority of experiences he had debating Christians was that they weren't real believers. Mm-hmm. They didn't believe really what they with their own scriptures. You know, they had workarounds, you know, for the hard verses. And he felt like they were not difficult debates because he wasn't debating people that actually believed the Bible. And so it's like, well, I wonder how many pastors are out there. And the reality is like, they just don't believe, mm-hmm. you know, what they're actually preaching about. And so they can't bring themselves to give time, right? Something they themselves don't really have confidence in. Yeah. They just need to continue to do their job so they can get paid. And so, you know, that's a possibility, or that's a potential problem that's going on as well. It's allowing pastors to continue in the ministry who don't even really believe what they're preaching.
Who's it?
I think that's about to. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Kyle. I was just going to say that that idea of pastors being in the ministry, not believing what they're saying, basically that our current cultural moment is going to make that harder and harder for people. You know, you're going to get rid of that muddy middle that Keller has talked about. You know that. Yeah. You're gonna get people who, it's true with church members, but also it's gonna be true with pastors. There's some guys who are not gonna make it, and that's not to talk down or talk bad about anyone, but especially the pastors who, you know, they're just beat to death by ministry. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the guys that you're talking about who are not either not genuine or they're not willing to take the arrow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there was a article a while back. I think it was Tim Chalice, and basically he was asking the question, why don't we just put John Piper sermons or John MacArthur sermons on the big screen and use that for the preaching? I mean, after all, they're world-class preachers, way better than anything that we can produce. Way more articulate in a lot of cases, way more theologically astute. And his conclusion was because they are not the pastor that God has given to your church. Yeah. In other words, there's an actual person that God has called and appointed, given, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 4, to this specific congregation in this specific moment in history and time with his specific gifts and mm-hmm. strengths and weaknesses for the makeup of this specific church. So the application, the tone, the way that it's preached, all of those things are well and good for a generic general sermon, but what Piper's addressing in Minneapolis when he was writing this, he was still preaching there, but what Piper was addressing in Minneapolis, not the same as rural Nebraska, you know? So you have this human element to it, and sort of to what you were saying, Corey, with do we actually believe, not just do we believe what we're reading in the Bible is true, but do we believe that God's design for his church is right and good, and that part of that design involves men who get up week after week and present an offering to the congregation of the fruit of their time in the Word?
Mm-hmm.
That's catered to them. Yeah. Like, I mean, in a lot of ways, that is customized to that church.
I think sorry, go ahead, Corey.
Well, James 3 comes to mind on this point. You know, James 3 is famously the passage on taming the tongue, but I think the broader context of that chapter is teachers, right? That starts out, not many of you should want to become teachers, brothers. And then it kind of ends with who is wise and understanding among you, you know, let them show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I think broadly, that's a framework for who should be teaching you in your church. And it should be those among you. Largely, you know, that you're getting your main spiritual diet from. And so, yeah, like the reality is the more we rely on outside sources to write our sermons for us, the less we are, you know, abiding by that standard the Lord mm-hmm. has for his churches, which is that the wise and understanding among us should be instructing us. In some ways, like this problem we're having or this issue we're discussing, it's apparent in every generation. And like, I think about when I was first getting into ministry and the prevalence of wanting like really great illustrations for your sermons that you could pull out of the most popular movies at the time. You know, so mm-hmm. if you wanted to illustrate something, you know, find a sweet movie clip, you know, you could use as if somehow, you know, as if somehow like the word itself wasn't enough to mm-hmm. illustrate the point, or as if the man God appointed and God called to actually speak in that moment, you know, is not what the church needed more than something kind of cool to watch. Seems like there's a level at which we need to accept that God calls people to be among the people. Mm-hmm. For the sake of instructing his people, and not farm that out to movies, not to farm that out to AI to do mm-hmm. that work.
I think there's connections. Mind if I interject this one point real quick?
No, go ahead.
I think there's
That's
connections
why I stopped, yeah.
beyond just the preaching too, in that as we shepherd congregations, one of the a hugely important aspect is our own holiness and our own our own hearts being shaped by the scriptures. And one of the blessings of being in vocational pastoral ministry, where our job week in and week out is to saturate in the scripture and prepare to teach it, is the way that the scripture, the Spirit uses the word to form Christ in us. And short-circuiting that process is gonna rob pastors of the kind of spiritual development that takes place over years of just sitting in the Word, and then gonna rob congregations of the benefit of having godly pastors who are well formed by the Word in ways that you just can't really calculate. So I think it has implications beyond just the week-to-week sermon, but into longevity as well, as it kind of promotes a spiritual lethargy, for lack of a better word. Mm-hmm. Cal, what were you going to say, bro?
I don't remember.
No worries.
I turned 45 last month. That's going to happen a lot.
to that point, Tyler, like, what is one of the things in Acts chapter 6? It's like, it's not good for us to neglect prayer and study of scripture for waiting mm-hmm. tables. Not that there's anything wrong with waiting tables. Mm-hmm. It's that there's a division of labor within the church, and the shepherds should be immersing themselves in the study of God's word, prayer, and the teaching of God's word. Those are kind of the big three things that we're to focus on. And
the waiting table stuff would be a justification that many would use for using yeah. tools like ChatGPT. You know, I think of that. Cal, you mentioned that 8-hour sermon prep book, which mm-hmm. I think was actually not a bad book for a framework of putting things out. I just think that part of the selling point was like, you know, spend less time on sermon prep so you have more time.
Work less. Yeah.
It's like that is important stuff. Sorry, John, but just I think that's a justification.
Well, yeah, I was going to say the point of that book was more so you could shepherd more, so that you could be out
amongst
the
people. I've read it.
More,
it's a decent book. Yeah, but that mindset of like less time on sermon prep can be motivating behind these.
And absolutely. Along with that, though, is like, so Well, what comes out when you have to shepherd, when you don't have a lot of time to prepare, yeah, or something happens last minute and you've got to show up and you've got to minister the word to somebody, because that's all shepherding is, right? Like, shepherding is not waiting tables. Shepherding is ministering the word. And there's various ways that we do that, but it all comes back to the primacy of God's word and the administration of God's word to God's people by God's shepherds. Feed my sheep, right? That's the command. So how do you do that when someone comes into your office and they just lost a child, or somebody has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or has had a huge falling out with their brother or sister, like biological brother or sister, over some truth from that they're not going to bow down to? Do you just pull out your phone and ask the question, what are some scriptures that I should use to encourage somebody who's discouraged, and just let ChatGPT give you the answer? Or is what's going to come out, well, maybe a better way to put it is, what's going to come out is the overflow of where you spent your time and how you've approached God's word. That's a better way to put it. If your approach is spent in ChatGPT and then doing something else, or just regurgitating a commentary or something like that, then that's going to be your go-to. You're going to be like, well, what does so-and-so have to say about this? Or what does ChatGPT say about this? But if the time and effort and energy is put into God's word as it should be, and there are tools that supplement that, but the primary diet is that of the word of God, then what's going to come out is the word of God, which is the sufficient thing that they need in that moment. And it's going to come from their shepherd who cares for them and who's speaking to them as one who has saturated themselves in that and is able to minister that word to them in a caring, loving way from experience and from forethought.
I see what you're saying there. And I think, I mean, I agree. I don't think the example of I'm going to go to a bereaving person, I need some scriptures that deal with this, I don't think that's a great example, because I myself have Googled, I'm going to the hospital real quick, what are scriptures for this? And then I got to evaluate them, of course, make sure it's in context or whatever. I don't see that as much different than like this. This is, I got this at the, it, so for those who are listening, because it's an audio medium, I have quick scripture reference for counseling men. I've got like four of them for different people. And it literally is just, someone's going through a death or confession, church involvement, just anything that you're counseling through with, and this is with like ACBC, biblical counseling. Mm-hmm. It's just a help for counselors. I think that actually might be an appropriate use of something like, at that point, the ChatGPT is just like Google, but the problem is, there's no, when you do that with ChatGPT or Google, there's no sorting of where that comes from. Mm-hmm. You could be getting it from, you could be getting some verse suggestions from somebody who's, not someone we would ever put one of our people in front of, or that we would ever put in front of our people. So I think that I just didn't connect it. I didn't connect that to exactly what you were saying. I agree with what you were saying on the back end. I just didn't, that example, I just wouldn't want somebody to listen to hear this and be like, so I don't have all the verses memorized for dealing with someone who just lost their son. Am I terrible because I don't have that? Mm-hmm. I would not suggest they look it up on ChatGPT, just because I think there are better, things where you could look up, like, this is a proven, resource.
Trustworthy
or something
resources,
like that.
Yeah.
I think that, if I'm looking for, like, I've got to go pray with somebody, man, Valley of Vision, I'm going to Valley of Vision to check that out, what kind of things, maybe, depending on what that situation calls for. If I'm just called to somebody's bedside, I'm just going to pray out of what's in my heart, and minister out of which is exactly what you're saying, is that we should be ministering out of an overflow of what's already happening. Yeah. I guess I was looking at the nuts and bolts on the front end, not the theory, but the sort of Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. I would agree with you too, Cal. And I think there's a big difference between, I just entered into ChatGPT. How do you comfort someone who just lost a child? Right. And it gave me like seven examples. They're all actually pretty good in terms of just, you know, understanding the grieving process and stuff. But I have no ability to evaluate that if I haven't thought through those things deeper and to say whether that's good sound biblical advice or whether that's not. Secondly, I think there's a big difference between, you know, Googling what are, you know, scripture references, scriptures that are comfort to bereaved parents or something like that, right? And asking ChatGTP, write me a note to a bereaved parent, right? Like that would be a totally inappropriate use of that. And I think that, so I think there's, and that's more along the lines of what I think John was saying. And so like using it as a resource or a tool, you know, similar to how, like, there's certain things when I'm going through sermon prep, I can't, you know, I'm like, I have a little bit of a hint of the verse and I can't remember what it is. And Googling that verse is the quickest way to find it.
Yeah.
And it's like, quicker than Logos. That's helpful. Yeah. Because Accordance, I've got to be more specific, and Google, I can just be pretty vague and it's like, oh, there it is.
And I don't disagree with that.
That's AI technology too.
Yeah, I don't disagree with that, but I also, like, what I'm trying to emphasize is let the word in Christ dwell in you richly, speaking and admonishing one another. There is a sense in which I think, and this is not to to come down on anybody or belittle anybody, but I think that there's a sense in which those resources maybe should be less relied upon the more familiar we become with God's word. And the only way we become more familiar is by letting that word dwell within us. Now, I say that freely, admitting that I've done the exact same thing on Google, where I'm like, there was that verse that said something about this. I can't remember exactly how it was worded or where it was. And so I type the verse in the best I can. It gives me the reference. I open the reference, make sure that's the right one, copy and paste into my manuscript, and there you go. But that's still flowing out of something that is within me and my own thought process. You know what I mean?
I don't think we're in disagreement. I don't think we're in disagreement.
I think it would be a serious check if you are useless in pastoral counsel to someone if your phone is dead or something like that. Right.
That's a good way to put it.
Like, if you can, what if you can't look it up? Are you able to just open your Bible and offer someone counsel and comfort out of God's word from your own overflow? You know, like, I know the Psalms well enough to get in the zone that I could be able to find something that would be helpful. It might not be the thing it might be the most helpful, quote unquote, but to find something that would be encouraging and a comfort, that if I want comfort, I'm probably turning to the Psalms. If I want conviction, I can maybe find something in Romans, you know, like those kind of things. Knowing the Bible like that, I think is important for pastors. Mm-hmm. And the more we rely on these tools and don't have to access those memory pathways, the less we're going to be able to do those kind of things. You know, I think about I think about guys like Calvin and their knowledge of the Bible and like how on earth they found all of and made all of those connections without software to look up the scriptures is just nuts to me.
It is. The thing is, like, there's a fundamental difference in the way they thought about their brains, even their minds, you know, than we do, which is like, we tend to think of our minds as trunks, right? And once you've got all of the stuff in the trunk, you're like, oh, I don't have any more room for the stuff in the trunk. So I have to use my technology. You know, I think they used to think about the brain as if it was a muscle. Like, the more you used it, the more you exercised it, the more useful it was. And we think far too quickly about our brains as if they're trunks, and whatever fits. And if you want to fit more stuff in, you have to take stuff out. And I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think the more you use it, the stronger it gets.
Yeah.
Their brains were like Captain America after the serum. Our brains are like Captain America before the serum.
Before the serum, right.
Yeah. I could do this all day.
And there is a movie reference right there. You can use that in your sermon. I actually, I actually do use movie scenes as sermon illustrations sometimes, but I don't show them. I mention them like, hey, there's a scene in this movie.
No, and I didn't mean that. You know, I mean, shoot.
I think this whole podcast is just me defending how I do my job.
No, I'll do that. I'll do that all the time, actually. Yeah. As long as they're short and sweet, you know, and just say, hey.
But here's, let me try to just throw this in there as maybe a point of clarification for anybody that's listening that might be sort of still struggling with this. Like, so if you go online and you look at the issue of like Bible verses to comfort somebody, you're going to get the same generic 25 Bible verses. And there's nothing wrong with those Bible verses, right? Those Bible verses are helpful. They're true. Here's the problem for me. The problem is that the grieving person can easily Google that same thing and read those same verses.
Or type it into ChatGPT.
Exactly. Like now, two brief thoughts on that. Number one, there is the aspect of the human person, and I'm not even going to say pastor because I think this applies to all of us because we're to minister to one another and serve one another and care for one another and comfort one another, all those one another's. There is the individual aspect of Corey is going to come and I am getting Corey delivering God's word to me, not some bot. Okay. So that's the first aspect. Yeah. The second aspect is Corey has been saturated in the word of God, and perhaps Corey is going to come to me with some obscure Old Testament passage that I've never thought about that perfectly meets me in that moment of need and gives me something. And in the process of not only comforting me, I'm actually growing because it's not the same 25 generic Bible verses to comfort. It's a principle that God worked this way. And this is an example of that. And so you could be confident in God's care for you as his child. And that's sort of what I'm getting at when we're talking about this is, those things are needed in the church and cannot be replaced.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with that. I was just, while you were talking, I was actually thinking about, you know, the scenario that was proposed, you know, someone's losing their child or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I wonder if AI would go to, you know, David saying, I will go to him. He won't come to me or he won't come to me again, but I will go to him, you know? And if you don't know that, you know, you're not going to have that to pull from when you get a phone call that somebody's baby passed, you know? Because you're not always going to have time. You're not always going to have time to prepare something either. You know, if you know you're going to somebody's, you know, deathbed for them to unplug machines and stuff, you've got time to prepare, to look up stuff, to really go through, verify everything. But, you know, there was one, you know, I came up on a car wreck and it was someone, we were in a, it was after a basketball game or a soccer game. I can't remember which. I think it was a soccer game. And we don't have a school bus. So the parents drive the kids and the family in front of us was in a wreck. We came up on it. And at that point, it's like, okay, so I hopped in the ambulance. I asked for permission and I hopped in the ambulance to pray with the gal and she's fine. But, you know, in that moment, you have to pull from what your own relationship with the Lord and what your time in the word and not from, you know, you can't be standing there by the ambulance with your phone out, you know, oh, I got to sign into ChatGPT. Hang on. You know,
I think you're right, Cal. I think you're pulling from the same thing. Even when you Google, give me a Bible verse on bereaved parents or something.
I agree.
Right.
With
because,
that too,
because like I can go and read it to you, but unless my heart has been saturated with the scripture, there's going to be nothing underneath that. You might as well have an audio Bible read it to you. You know, and I think of like Psalm 1 and the call to, you know, blessed is the one who meditates on, you know, on God's word, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like the tree planted by streams of living water that bears fruit. It's that, that saturation, that meditation that bears the fruit that then enables you to pastorally use the tool of God's word to minister to someone else. I mean, the Spirit empowers the word itself. So there is, I don't want to undermine that, right? And say, like, you know, you didn't do enough of your Bible readings this week, so you can't go and read God's word to someone and minister to them that way. So I don't want to undermine that, but like, it is, there's an important connection, I think, between our own meditation on the word of God and our ability to use it to minister to others, which
Let's
I think hits
term
it. Hits
cumulative.
Yeah.
Let's use the term cumulative overflow.
I think that's
so,
a good description.
You know, it's just your, huh? Yeah, your general personal discipleship, and your sanctification. You know, as you're working out your sanctification, you are able to minister out of that to others, and I think that's true whether it's a pastor or somebody else too. I mean, you know, anybody that's ministering to someone else, hopefully they're ministering from that. So it's not a, you know, yeah, so you missed your Bible reading today. Okay. That doesn't mean you can't go to the hospital. That doesn't mean you can't hop in the ambulance. That doesn't mean you can't, because it's a cumulative overflow from your whole, yeah, I like that.
Yeah. It reminds me a little bit.
Trademark.
There you go. It reminds me a little bit of, an issue that Helmut Tillich talks about in A Little Exercise for Young Theologians. And he refers, he's kind of talking about like the doctrines of the Reformation coming to be through deep theological wrestling. So like Luther is coming from Catholicism and wrestling through justification by faith and coming to that doctrine, honestly, if you will. And then we get to just read his conclusions and get to just have it put into us. And so we end up as young theologians, having not done any theological wrestling. Helmut Tillich talks about it being like, our britches are too big for us or whatever. And, you know, he makes comments about young seminarians shouldn't be allowed to preach until they've kind of grown into their doctrine a little bit. And it kind of strikes me as something similar, right? Of how we can look up the Spark Notes version of any kind of pastoral issue, you know, like how do you deal with this? And it's helpful to have a starting point. But until you've embodied the experience and those kind of things over time, there's no kind of cumulative overflow, as Cal said, to draw from. It's just you know, a little kid wearing their parents, wearing their dad's britches, and they look ridiculous.
Yeah, I'm rereading the Martin Luther biography by Eric Metaxas, and he talks about how human reason can only get you so far. And Luther saying basically you can only reason yourself so close, and then you sit there and you wait for God to condescend because you've come to the end of your ability to reason, and it got you no closer really than when you started, right? You're no closer to heaven. And so it's not an intellectual ascent, it's God condescending and meeting you at the end of your intellectual rope. And then all of a sudden it makes sense. It's his cloaca experience, where he had wrestled, he'd reasoned, he'd fought, and then there was this supernatural thing that happened where God opened the eyes and took off the blinders. And he said, I think in one of his table talks, he said, it felt as if the gates of heaven had opened and I walked through them. One of the things that come from that wrestling is it's not just an intellectual wrestling of concepts. It's a wrestling of the soul with the truth of God. And it is in a sense wrestling with God and him meeting you there and giving that clarity, but it doesn't come without the rigor, right? It doesn't just fall from heaven. There is an element where it is through the thought, it is through the wrestling, even though that can't get you all the way there. That's the means that sovereignly Lord uses to show up and to meet you there in that, and then make up for the deficiency that you can't. That you can't accomplish on your own. And so it's just kind of interesting, his perspective on how you wrestle through theological things versus ours, which is, oh no, it's an intellectual problem. It's just a knowledge problem.
Yeah. It's interesting because that sparks me back to, you know, Corey's earlier comment about how artificial intelligence, neither artificial nor intelligent. in some ways, you know, artificial intelligence, right, is artificial intelligence. It is the intelligence, it is the intellect of knowledge, right? But it's missing the human soul. And so it's never an adequate and accurate replacement for human thought, because human thought is not merely cognitive. Human thought includes the heart and the mind and the will together. Souled, embodied person that actually then is so much deeper and richer and thicker, if you will, than mere spitting out information. And yet
factoids.
Yeah. And yet everything in our society's education system is treating people as brains on a stick. Everything, everything in our, everything that our culture holds up as this is the height of human achievement is soulless. And so in a sense, it's kind of aiming at the wrong thing, I think. And,
yep.
Then that's why everybody's getting excited about how this is, you know, going to replace, but it can't actually achieve consciousness, because consciousness is so much more than mere intellect. So I think that's
the villain. Isn't the villain in that hideous strength like a bodiless head in a jar, basically?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, and you know, I normally,
there's your Lewis.
I read that book in high school and did not understand it.
See, I normally think about Lewis all day, but we're also planning this C.S. Lewis planning the C.S. Lewis conference at our church for May 6th.
Good drop.
Register at www.
If you're in the region,
Joyful Orthodoxy.
JoyfulOrthodoxy.com. C.S. Lewis and the Christian Mind, featuring John Hawkins, among others. So,
are you really going to be there?
Yeah, yes. John speaking.
Are you really going to be there? Oh, yeah. I want to come.
You should come. It's on May 6th. So the
you guys live on the other side of the world.
Yeah.
You guys might as well live in India at this point.
Get a train ticket and come see us. So the thing about the thing about this that pertains to where my head goes with Lewis is just how so much more, you know, went into his mind being shaped like in the image of Christ than information.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he was brilliant, you know, and even when he was cornered by the information, he wasn't a Christian. You know, he told Tolkien that the Christianity was lies breathed through silver. Right. So he's like, it's great. It's beautiful. I love it. It's just not true. Right. And Tolkien had to help give him an imagination, right, for why it could be true. And Lewis himself even told a whole room of youth pastors once that argument was not going to win, mm-hmm. you know, their students to Christ, that Christianity needed to be latent in all the stories they told and all the interactions they had, mm-hmm. and you know that and
see Lewis our previous himself, episodes on the social imaginary.
Yeah, right. So and Lewis himself really spent the latter, you know, the latter days of his writing, you know, writing career in the imagination rather than in the in the world of apologetics.
Yeah, I think that one other thing to consider, because we're probably running up on time, but one other thing to consider in this is if we do fall into this trap, we do jettison the critical thinking aspect of this whole thing, and we're basically being told what to think and how to believe. And if the last couple of years has taught us anything, it's that technology can be censored and scrubbed and whitewashed, and it's never going to happen like immediately. All of a sudden, it's going to be an atheist worldview. When you ask a Christian question on ChatGPT, it's going to be incremental and slow and subtle, and a series of subtle compromises leads down the path to hell. And so it's it's something that we have to think about too, from a standpoint of guarding our life and our doctrine. And that should be coming from us and the help of, you know, those faithful men that have gone before us, mm-hmm. that we know are coming at it from a right perspective and from a right belief, not some ambiguous machine that where we don't know what approach they're taking to anything.
Yeah, that's a good point, John. Two things on that that I find particularly good reasons to be concerned. One is just you can do a lot to shape someone's opinion on something, not even by putting out false information, but by simply excluding some information from the conversation. Yeah. So if you exclude a point of view, then a whole generation grows up thinking, well, this is just the way it is, rather than, oh, there's disagreement on this. So that's one thing, right? You know, who controls information. The other piece is just that I think many people in our society approach tools like ChatGPT or Google thinking that the information is just somewhere out there and it has no origin, rather than thinking about the origin of the information. Like ChatGPT or other artificial intelligence platforms are built using an unfathomable amount of data that comes from somewhere. And so ChatGPT is a representative of like the culture as a whole, if you will. And all the data that's put into it reflects the cultural biases and cultural predispositions that exist in our day. And we live in a pretty godless culture. And so the data that's being put into it is going to end up reflecting that without. Maybe to sum up, there may be two points of concern. One is willful malice, which I'm certainly I think it is probably going to be present at some point if it's not already. But there's also like just the unintentional malice of this is just aggregating our society's opinions on things and then treating them as fact is pretty scary to me. And I think a good reason to be concerned. And I think my perception, at least, that many people aren't even thinking along those lines is a good reason to be concerned.
Agreed. So,
yeah. Absolutely. I think absolutely this is an interesting discussion, and it's a discussion that we're not the first people to have, but we will definitely not be the last, for sure. So are you about to wrap up, John? Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, whatever you want to do.
I was just trying to jump in. I wanted to
go for it.
I just want we can keep talking after we hit stop record, but I just want to give a shout out. Last week, Bethany and I, that's my wife, we had an opportunity to go down south and stay at Broomtree Farms. It is in Waltonville, Illinois, which is in southern Illinois. They have these little tiny house cabins. You can search them up, Waltonville, Illinois, Broomtree Farms. It is free for pastors to stay there. And so if there's any pastors listening who are anywhere within driving distance, It's great. It's outside Mount Vernon, Illinois. It's a great place. And I just wanted to give a shout out to the guys from Gateway Church, Dustin Hale and Derek James and Joseph, who I got to hang out with and have coffee with last week. It was a lot of fun down there. And so I think a couple of those guys are going to maybe listen to an episode or two of the pod. So I want to give a shout out to those three guys. So
we would have Dustin on, but it would have to be through Marco Polo.
That's absolutely true. 100% correct.
Let me just
Dustin,
say
you know I love you. You know I love you, Dustin.
That's funny. All right. Well, I think that wraps it up for another episode of the Pastoral Discussions podcast. We'll be back with another topic some other time.
I'm looking for the stop recording button.